I've entitled this message, The Haggai Effect. Why am I calling it The Haggai Effect? It's because God's prophet came on the scene and he sparked enthusiasm in the hearts of God's people. They had become lazy and lethargic in relationship to rebuilding God's house. And Haggai gave what I'm calling this weekend the halftime speech for the ages. A halftime speech for the ages. You know, I was not athletic enough to play football in junior high or high school, but I played it in Little League. I was a part of YAFL in Albuquerque. And I remember the team that I was on, we actually made it to the state championship. And we played in the Lobo Stadium there in Albuquerque. I was just a youngster then. But I wanted to win. And I remember we had a tough first half. And we went back to the locker room during the halftime. And I don't remember what our coach told us. It wasn't memorable. Perhaps that's the reason why we went out and ended up losing that game and came in second place. You know, there's a science to a halftime speech. And I know in an auditorium this large, we now have 1,907 seats, just in case you were wondering. Plenty of room for people, praise God. I know there are a lot of you that have acquired some pretty astounding athletic feats in your lifetime, some championships that you've been a part of. Some of our TCS boys and girls, they've been a part of multiple championship games that they have won, and those championships will be with you for a lifetime. I also know that there are many of you that I would love to hear your most memorable halftime speech that you either heard or as coaches or former coaches that you gave at halftime. Because you know what? A halftime speech can make a huge difference. I was thinking about that, and it pains me to have to mention Super Bowl 51 and the New England Patriots. See, it's hard to even get it out. But what an amazing game. They were down like by 25 points at halftime. And they came together in the locker room, and I wanted to do some research. What did Coach Bill Belichick tell his team when they were just clobbered in that first half? Well, in common Bill Belichick demeanor, he didn't get too excited. He wasn't down. He just said, well, we're behind. Do your job. Execute. You know what you need to do. And the players said that it's as though this wizardry spell was cast over us. And we knew that we could still win this game. We knew that we had to go out and win this game. And they went out and they won the game. And they actually made history in overtime, winning 34-28. Why? Because something was sparked on the inside of them. They were able at halftime to assess their failures, their shortcomings, the mistakes that they were making, correct them, and then go out and, wow, win a game for the ages. Haggai, what was the period in the time of Haggai? There was a period of time in which Haggai came on the scene and he prophesied and he spoke to the people of God. Well, in the scripture that my wife read, it was August the 29th, 520 BC, a long time ago. I love how God's word will give specifics and details just to add the credibility and the validity of these historical moments. And Darius was a pagan king, and Darius was king. And the children of Israel had finished their 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and now they had been living back in the Holy Land once again. And this pagan king made a decree that the children of Israel should begin to rebuild the temple, rebuild the house of God. But not only did Darius, the king, give this decree, but he also said to his officials, we're going to fund the rebuilding of God's house in the Holy Land. And then there's the prophet himself. Now, who was the prophet? The prophet in this story, his name is Haggai. And Haggai, the name actually means festive. Some scholars say, because we don't know much about Haggai, that he was born during one of the feasts of the Israelites, hence his name, Festive. Some say that he was an older prophet, that he was a part of the captivity and came back with the children of Israel. He has a very short book, and yet it is a powerful, power-packed prophecy and sermon that Haggai gave to the people of God. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this. They had lived in Babylon and in captivity for 70 years, and I know many of you know that, but now they had been back to the homeland for 16 years. For 16 years, they have been living back in the Holy Land, back in Jerusalem. the temple was in disarray. They had received a decree from the king and the funding to rebuild it, and yet they hadn't started the project. And why is that? Well, the people said, as we read in our reading earlier, they said, oh, it's not time to build God's house. It's not time yet to build God's house. That was the excuse that they felt exonerated them from initiating this project. It's not time to build God's house yet. Haggai even quoted what they were saying. Now, Haggai uses a little sarcasm. How many know a little sarcasm now and then can go a long way? Not a lot of sarcasm, but just a little bit of sarcasm. And Haggai uses just a little bit of sarcasm, and he says, oh, you keep saying, it's not time, you know, to build the house of the Lord. It's not time. He says, well, it sure is time for you to build your houses, isn't it? You guys are living in paneled, well-furnished, beautiful homes 16 years later, and look at the state and the condition that God's house is in. And so he challenged God's people. You know, many times we are so eager to give much of ourselves to our families, and we should. We're so eager and energetic to give much of ourselves to our careers and our professions, and we should. Times we're so eager to give much of our time and our energy to our hobbies and our interests and our pursuits. But many times when it comes to God's house, it seems as though we don't have time. We don't have the money. We don't have the energy. This was the condition of the Jews in Haggai's time. You see, I believe this is, and I'm speaking in general terms, this is the halftime for the body of Christ in America. We may be down, we may be behind, but we still have the second half to play. And I'm asking God to spark a spirit of enthusiasm in the hearts of his people in our land once again, so that we can get back to building the house of God, building the families, building marriages, building morality, building decency in our land once again. I know the world is rapidly declining. Our Christian heritage is being flushed down the commode of militant postmodern secularism. The church is half dead or half asleep, but this is our halftime. This is our moment, and we need some Haggai's to step up in the pulpits of America and spark the spirit of enthusiasm once again. It's halftime. We may be behind, but the game is not over. God can show up. That was the problem, and here's the promise. What was the promise? Well, in verse 14, it says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm. I love that. Sparked the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. And they began to rebuild the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You might wonder why I asked my wife to read that lengthy scripture this morning, because there were some hard words to pronounce that I knew she could pull off that I would have trouble with. So thank you, honey. I love verse 14. There are times in our life that we need to be sparked with enthusiasm. All it takes is a spark, James said, right, in the book of James, to start a massive wildfire that's intensely hot and burns. Spark, it starts that, just a spark. Sometimes all it takes is just that spark, right? Guys, like when you first laid eyes on the woman that you're married to. Do you remember that spark? I hope the sparks are still there, amen, right? Single people, I'd prophesy it's coming your way in Jesus' name. Spark of love, and then it just burns everything, not down, but burns everything bright for Jesus. Spark of enthusiasm. It's amazing what you can do with just a little bit of enthusiasm. The other day, Pastor Tommy asked me, he said, you know, Pastor Carl, what are some of the traits that you might consider that are part of your life that's helped you get to where you're at in your life? I said, well, persistence and perseverance, definitely. I may not be the smartest, I might not be the sharpest, but I tell you what, I won't quit. I'll run that race, and I may not be the fastest, and others may be far ahead of me, but I'll just keep on going. After they quit, I'll just keep on going. But then I thought about enthusiasm. You know, it's a biblical term. Enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, entheos. It means God within, or God in you. It's amazing what you can do with just a little bit of enthusiasm. A spark of enthusiasm. You know, I read an article this past week called, get this, The Psychology of Sucking. It caught my attention. And in the article, Inspirational Science, World of Science, they said that being terrible at something and knowing it. A lot of times people are terrible at something and they think they're the best. Being terrible at something and knowing it can be the first step of mastering it. I thought that makes a lot of sense. Sometimes we need to take that halftime break and we need to evaluate our performance. And we need to be honest with ourselves of where we're stinking it up in our life. So we can make the adjustments, make the corrections, and then go out and win for Jesus. You know, when I first started preaching, I was at the age of 19. I was attending Chalwood Park Foursquare Church in Albuquerque. My pastor was Pastor Phil Hyde, my youth pastor. Thank God for youth pastors that believe in young people. My youth pastor believed in me. His name was Jim Million. He ended up leaving the ministry and going into motivational speaking, and I think he earned $1 million. Jim Million, it matches his name. He believed in me. He believed there was a call in my life, and the very first time I got to preach was there at that former church, Chalwood Park, and he said, "We're doing a youth service Sunday night. Carl and me want you to preach." I said, "Me? Yeah." I was so thrilled. I was so excited. I had a sermon that I had prepared, and I tell you what, I got up there, and I preached hell, fire, and brimstone. I gave it up my all. I preached my guts out. And I didn't do very good. The senior pastor never cracked a smile. He looked at me with a face that could, eyes that could just kill if they could. At the end of the service, he didn't even congratulate me. He didn't thank me. He just walked away from me. That said it all. I knew I had failed. I believe it was so bad, not even God could bless it. But we know that's not true because he always blesses his word, even though the messenger may need some work, may need some help. But I didn't quit. I realized that I stunk it up. I said, okay, let's figure this thing out. Let's get better at this. You know, when I first married Glory 27 years ago, being a new husband right out of the gate, I stunk it up a little bit. I didn't understand. I didn't realize this husband stuff, you know, being Christ-like. And I didn't realize. I thought I would be like the greatest right out of the gate. But she didn't know, because how would she know? She had no one to compare me with. I was her first and only husband. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. But I had to realize that I was stinking it up, and I had to make those adjustments. Maybe this is your halftime. Halftime in your marriage. I believe that we should break up the increments of our life into half times. I don't know how far along you are in your marriage, or how far you are along in your career, how far you are along in your studies, or how far along you may be in your ministry, or pursuing the goals and the dreams that God's placed in your heart. But whatever stage you're in, you need to say, you know, this is my halftime. And I need to see where I'm stinking it up a little bit. And I need to make those adjustments through God's word and God's spirit and God's grace and God's wisdom. And I'm going to go out. I may be down. I may be behind, but it's not over. We still have an entire second half to play, and we're going to go out, and we're going to win for Jesus. You know, I found this out. I found out that each point a team is up at halftime, each point a team is up at halftime makes them 7 times more likely to win. And so I did the math. If the Falcons were up by 25 points, you know, 7 times 25, they had 175% chance to win. How can you be 25 points ahead in the Super Bowl in a half and lose? I wonder what was not said in their halftime speech. Are you listening to me? Spark of enthusiasm can erase any deficit. You know, they say knowledge is power, but enthusiasm is the switch that turns it on. You've got to be enthusiastic. I love what Winston Churchill said. Success is walking from failure to failure and never losing your enthusiasm. That's enthusiasm. In theos, God in you, God within. Enthusiasm is just another word for zeal. You know, Jesus is a glorious Savior, and the greatest leader that ever lived, and the greatest human being, and God in human form, and all that, and we love Him. And I thought, Lord, was your life marked by zeal or by enthusiasm? And it was, because zeal is another word for enthusiasm. On two separate occasions, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, he entered into the house of God, and he saw how it was being misused and mistreated, and he cleansed it. And then the disciples recalled a verse in the Old Testament where it said, "The zeal for thine house has consumed me." a zeal for God's house consumed and burned within Jesus. I pray that God would spark a zeal and a fire for God's house in our hearts, that we would love this place. You see, we have all kinds of wonderful names for our churches, right? You know, Church on the Rock, or E-Life, you know, Experience Life, or First B, you know. We've got one, you know, South Crest. We've got Trinity Church. We've got good names. But really, at the end of the day, these places of worship are called what? God's house. You and I are here, and we are in God's house. That's how Scripture refers to it. That's how Jesus referred to the place of worship that was also called the temple. This is God's house. We should always love God's house. We should always love God's people who fill God's house. We should always give our best time and effort and energy and enthusiasm and love working for, working with, and never working against God's house. Can I get a witness in God's house today? You know, kids possess infectious enthusiasm, don't they? I mean, those of you that are parents of small children, my wife and I pray for you regularly. It's a lot of work. I know it is. We were there. Freedom now that our sons are in their 20s. Praise God. It's a lot of work. They have so much energy. You think, where do they get this energy? It's like, it's nap time. I just woke up, Dad. It's nap time. And then we read something about, you know, put your kids to bed early so that you and your wife can have, your spouse can have time alone at night. And so, you know, when they were young, we'd say, okay, 7:30 is your bedtime. And then during the summer, it's like bright until 9 o'clock. And they're like, Dad, it's daylight out there. It's 8 o'clock, so it's time to go to bed. Mom and I need some quiet time together. Kids are filled with such energy and such excitement and such enthusiasm. And then what happens? You get to your 20s, middle 20s, 30s, and the world and the events of life siphon it out of you. Until there's no more excitement. You going to church this next weekend? I don't know. It's too cold in there. Too hot. The lights are too bright. I don't know if I like that new sanctuary. I don't know. Pastor Carl's shirt was too bright that day. I don't know. I like it. Enthusiasm. You should go to work with enthusiasm. Christians should be the most enthusiastic people. You should be excited about your job. If you're not, somebody else will have it. Right? You say, oh, Pastor Carl, all I do is flip burgers at McDonald's. So what? Go there and flip those burgers for Jesus. And every day walk in and say, you know what? I'm going to learn how to be the best burger flipper in town. Why? Because one day I'm going to become the shift manager. That's why. And then when you become the shift manager because you're the best burger flipper there was and you had enthusiasm, you're going to tell yourself every day you're going to go to work and say, I'm excited about work. You know why? Because you know what? I'm going to one day be the manager of this shop, this store. And one day you'll become the manager of that store. And then you can go to work with enthusiasm. So I remember when I was just the burger flipper. Now I'm the manager. And you can be enthusiastic. Why? Because you're telling yourself, one day I will be the district manager of all these McDonald's in this entire area. And then you can become the district. When you become the district manager, you'll be so enthusiastic. You know why? Because one day I'll become the regional manager of these McDonald's in this entire region. And one day you will. And then when you become the regional manager, because you're the best burger, you started being the best burger flipper there ever was, and you went to work with enthusiasm, you'll say, one day I'm going to own me a McDonald's franchise. And one day you will. And then after you get one, guess what? Two and three and four and five. And then you'll write a book and tour and give motivational speeches. And where did it start? A spark of enthusiasm. Because God sent a Haggai into your life and said, what's this? It's not time to rebuild our marriage. It's not time to rebuild our lives. It's not time to rebuild our failed marriage or our failed business or our failed life. It's just halftime, darling. You may be behind, but you're not out. You're going to go out and win in that second half. You know, if what Haggai said to the children of Israel like 3,000 years ago was true, the negative was true, the positive or the opposite is true. He said, you sow much but harvest little. I declare, because you've sown, your day of harvest is coming. I declare, Luke 6:38, given it shall be given back to you, good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. In the day of Haggai, he said, you eat but are never satisfied. I declare, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, it says, when you have eaten and are full, you will bless the Lord for the good land that he has brought you in. I believe that you're going to enjoy the most wonderful spiritual nourishment in this next season, Trinity Church. Haggai said, you drink, but you're still thirsty. I declare Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 13 and 14, it says that you shall suck honey from the rock. Oh, I love that prophetic, poetic language. You shall suck honey from the rock, and you shall drink the pure blood of the grapes. Read it for yourself, Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14. Haggai said, you clothe yourself, but you can't keep warm. I declare that Matthew 6:31 and 6 through 6:33 says, therefore, don't worry, don't be saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I believe that you and I are entering into a season of God adding and multiplying. And then finally, Haggai said, you're working harder, but you're ending up with less. Your money bags have holes in them. You're experiencing disappearing wages. Well, I declare, because we have not neglected God's house, but we have restored and rebuilt, and we're going to continue the spiritual renewal and rebuilding of God's house here at Trinity, that your best days are ahead. I declare Deuteronomy 8:18 that He gives you power and the ability to get wealth, that you may continue to establish His covenant. How many of you want to believe God together that this is going to be a season of harvest in our lives and in our churches and in our homes and in our businesses? So what's in need of repair in your life today? We just saw 9 months and hard work and time and effort and money, what it can do. You see, Darius is a type of Christ. Christ has made a decree. It's time for you to rebuild. And like Darius in this story in the book of Haggai, funded it, provided for it in this season of repair, renewal, restoration, and rebuilding in your lives, God's already made provision. It's time to get started. Because the first half may not have been very well, may not have gone in your favor, but the second half, you're going to go out and you're going to win. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, right now, I just pray for each and every person in our new sanctuary, those in the chapel venue, those watching live video streaming. Speak to our hearts, Lord. What are you saying to me through this message? What's the Holy Spirit wanting to do in me and through me as a result of this message? Lord, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive it. And may we act in faith and step out, knowing that you will meet us. For you've made the decree, and you've made the provision, and we accept it, Lord, by faith. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, because you've been away far too long, and the Father's missed you, and the Father, with open arms, is ready to receive you, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Or if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ in your life, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking, as it says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And if you will hear His voice and open up the door of your heart, He'll come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with Him. For it was Jesus that said in John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 3, unless you're born again, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, you must be born again. Well, what does that mean? That means confess your sin, turn to God in faith, receive His love, grace, and forgiveness, and Christ will come into your life and His Spirit will fill you up. And God will change you from the inside out. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is very important, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer to either commit or rededicate your life to Christ, I want to know who I just had the privilege of praying for and with. I want you to just raise your hand all over the sanctuary. Just raise your hand. Raise them up, raise them up, raise them up, raise them up. All look at the lower floor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Up in the balcony, I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, Lord. I thank you that you are moving. in the hearts and lives of these individuals. I thank you that second half is just beginning now. I thank you that, Lord, they're going to go out and they're going to win and they're going to experience everything that you have for them. I declare that over their lives in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?